You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. Turn to your neighbor. Good to see you, man. Cool Runnings. Did you ever see that movie? Cool Runnings? You're too young. You never saw it? You seen it? This guy is clueless. He doesn't even know it. You're clueless. You need to be born again. Just kidding. Cool Runnings is Jamaica bobsled team that went to the Winter Olympics. Can you believe a tropical island sent a bobsled team to the Winter Olympics? Isn't that just cool? Wow. That's like sending you to come and eat jerk chicken in Jamaica, spicy food. Sean, was it you or your brother who likes that stuff? Marty? Marty loves spicy Jamaican food. Very good. Gives you the runnies. Gives me the runnies. Yeah, kind of cool runnies. Before I speak to you, I have a couple things. We have a card or some cards right here. This is about my ministry. We're celebrating 25 years, and we need for you to pray for us. Give some money. Gift card? Give it to us. Just kidding. Financial support, praying for us, going on a team, which is the second thing I had to say. 2 years ago, we asked for a team from Bethel. It's not a Bethel team. It's a renewed ministries team. To South Africa, and several of you responded, and we have not been able to go because of COVID last year or this year. We're still planning to go next year, June 9, I would like the team to arrive the 9th, which is the Thursday, I think it is, and just say 2 weeks, because with flying times, so you need to leave like the Wednesday. There's a flight from Chicago on Qatar Airways, which is one of the best airlines in the world. I fly Emirates, but Qatar is just as good. Through Doha, from Chicago to Doha, that's about 13 and a half, 14 hours, nonstop, and then down to Cape Town next year, June. How many of you would like to be part of that team to work with young people and children, doing sports ministry, basketball, soccer, running up and down all over the place? Youth Day is the 16th of June in South Africa every year. We're going to have about 400 kids on the 16th of June at the Manyana Center. When I say kids, young people, children. And we're going to minister to them overnight, camps, and so on. Would you like to go to South Africa with us next year? Raise your hand, say yeah. One person? Bye-bye. Okay, how many would like to go to South Africa next year? All right. Theo Williams, Professor Theo Williams, is he out there? No? What's up with that? He doesn't come to chapel? I'll talk to him afterwards. Thea Williams, is here? No. Thea Williams and his wife are leading that team, and some of you signed up already. I think some of them were freshmen at the time, so they should be still here unless they flunked out of school. That's quite possible. I had a student here at Bethel. I used to take on responsibilities that were not mine, but Sean's dad was the academic dean, Dr. Holtgren, and he would send me the students who were failing multiple courses. And this young man was failing all five of his courses. So I went looking for him. He was a resident of Oakwood Dorm, and I went to his room and he was there, and I said, "What's up? You're failing all of your courses." Blah, blah. You know, he said, college would be good if it weren't for the classes. Now, that's it. Why do you go to college? He wanted to have fun. So I sat down and I said, this is what you need to do. You work on a timetable and schedule your study time and your, intramurals? Intramural basketball and all this kind of stuff that he was in. And I thought, he got it. And I went out of his room and went one way and something said, look behind you. And he was going the other way with a basketball. He didn't get it. He flunked out of school. And he was related to one of the founders, but I won't call the name. So, we don't want you to flunk out of school. But we do want you to go with us to South Africa to serve. We need especially some women on our team. It's going to be an international team. We have people from Jamaica and the Caribbean and the U.S. Wally Holland, you know Wally. Wally Holland will be going to do martial arts, Brazilian jiu-jitsu, if you're into that. And his son, he and his son, they play soccer as well. And so we need some athletes, people who play sport. You don't have to be a formal athlete. And we need some women to work with the girls in the dormitories there in Paarl, which is outside Cape Town. Cape Town is a beautiful city, one of the best, nicest, most beautiful cities on earth, naturally beautiful. And we'll have a tour at the end and take you to Robben Island, where Mandela was in prison, and Table Mountain, and so on. So June 9 arriving and June 20 leaving South Africa. And I looked up the airfare for Qatar, and it was about, this is shocking, 1,100 and something US dollars. You know how many burgers you could buy for 1,100? Flying across America is even more expensive than flying across the world. Did you know this stuff? So it's not that expensive, but you have to pay for your dormitory and transportation and those kind of things in country. So see me afterwards if you're interested. The cards are here to support Renewed Ministries. You can take one, and that's it. If anybody wants to see me this afternoon as well, I make myself available. We have a prayer time, Bill, at noon, and then I'll be free to talk to you about anything and everything that you may think I can help you with. Student development, you can go and sign up there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to talk about love this morning. Love. Everybody loves love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's an old, old song. What's the newest love song? You can't sing it in chapel, then it's not love. If the greatest love song right now, you can't sing in chapel. You know, Whitney Houston had a song, The Greatest Love of All. She was wrong. It's not loving yourself. That was faulty theology. But we're going to talk about love this morning from Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. May you bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Love is at the heart of the Christian gospel and at the heart of the kingdom of God, and yet most of us are deficient in loving, in the art of loving. We say we love, or we're in love, which is a different kind of love. Actually, the Greeks had several words for love. Agape, unconditional love, filial love, friendship love, storge, affection, mania, wild and passionate love, pragma, practical love, ludos, game-playing love, eros, romantic love, which everybody wants and very few people know anything about. So we love love. We love the idea of love. I think, too, that most of us like to be loved. We don't like to love. I hope you get that. We love to be loved, But I'm not sure that we love to love. The art of loving is not to be loved, just that, that's good. But the greater task is to love others, and especially to love others you don't like, or you don't like their ways. And so I could not talk about the kingdom of God and not talk about love. Actually, we should say love and grace, because grace, in my mind, as I read and study the Bible, grace is love in action, grace and mercy. Last night we talked about blessed are the merciful, compassionate, kind. So biblical love is loving people that you may not even like. Because loving people in the Bible is not about loving their actions, it is about loving them. And we get those two things mixed up. Many of us feel, listen, if you don't affirm my actions, and if you don't like what I do, and my lifestyle, you don't love me. That's not true. How do I know this? Well, God loves us. He does. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible actually says, while we were his enemies, Paul said, God loved us. Obviously, he doesn't love our actions. We're his enemies. But he loved us. He loved us unconditionally. Because in the Bible, love is about the worth and value of the person. It is about their benefit, that what is good for them, even though they may not know it or even want it. Love in the Bible is kind and, as I said, gracious and merciful. It shows respect for the other person. It seeks to promote what is well-intentioned and well-meaning for that person, to enhance what is good. And so I find that truth and love go together. I just said grace and mercy are the fullest expression of love in the Bible, as I understand it. And I say truth is the very nature of love. Truth and love go together. They're like sisters or brothers, or probably a brother and a sister. They're siblings. Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 15, uses the phrase, speaking the truth in love. In the Greek context, in the original Greek, is like choosing in love. Those two things are inextricably bound up, truth and love. You can't love somebody and not tell them the truth, and telling them the truth must be done with love. Choosing in love. But you see, my friends, we live in a world in which truth is diminished. We want love, but we don't want truth. You can't have one without the other. They go together, according to the Bible. God loves us, and he tells us the truth. He says, you're unrighteous, you're rebellious, you're sinners. You need to find me back. You need to repent. And your generation, the millennial and Generation Z, correction, it's Z, not Z. Come on, catch up with the rest of the world. Just kidding, but in English it's Z. Your generation is trying to get away from truth because truth often causes offense. We live in a post-factual and post-truth and post-moral world. Post means after, you know. We are beyond that now. Didn't somebody say truth is not truth? Another person says facts are not facts. Then what are they? If truth is not truth, what is truth? And if facts are not facts, what is it? One of my spiritual sons from Jamaica, who has studied here, very bright, two masters from University of Pennsylvania, Ivy League school, doing his doctorate in Georgetown University, told me some time ago, not so long ago, this year actually, he says, my theology has evolved. I no longer believe the things I used to believe. He says there's a Muslim way to God and a Hindu way to God and a Christian way to God. I happen to believe in the Christian way, but these are all equal ways to God. I said, the only problem with that is that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. Listen to the next word. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And interestingly, Muhammad came 600 years after Jesus and said, follow me. Jesus was just a nice guy. Who are going to believe? Jesus? Muhammad? Buddha? Confucius? And if your theology of loving and the Bible is evolving, how do you know you're going to arrive? There's no objective way of deciding that, is there? I still love him. I still tell him that he's wrong. What is that show, TV show? Wrong! Tell him he's wrong. I disagree. And so it is on and on and on in current day discourse about virus and vaccine. I had a conversation with another one of my past mentees in another country last night, and he said, I'm not for these things and I don't believe in this thing. And he mouthed off, and he has pre-existing conditions. He's vulnerable. But he said, I'm not for any of this stuff. And I gently said, I don't agree with you. But I'm still there for you. Why is it that when we love people and or they love us, we're in a love relationship, which we should be with every human being, and we disagree, it's like we fall out of love? Why is that? Why do we sacrifice love and truth? They're not enemies, they go together. Let me ask you this. If you love a child and you see the child straying across the road and a car is coming, would you just say, well, I love the child? You say, that's their choice. Let him just go walk around across the road and get killed. That's his business. Wouldn't you correct their behavior? Wouldn't you try to point out something that is wrong to a delinquent child or person? Would you not want their best interest? Would you not want them to live in the fullest that God intended them to be without manipulating their lives? Because that's another ugly side of loving, quote unquote loving, that we want to manipulate people into our own image. That's not it either. Love, I wrote some months ago, love releases. Love releases. And if you love your children and you want to keep them at home for the next 50 years, for your good, that's not loving them. That might be infatuation or some sort of sickness, but it's not love. Love releases. It sets people free in the truth. You want to live your life? It's your choice. I don't have to support it, but I love you. I value you. I prize you. You're important to me. I will always pray. You can always come over, but there's a line in the road that must not be crossed. God has that line. Why doesn't he love us and take us all into heaven with all our behaviors and whatever? He doesn't. He draws a line in the road. He says you have to repent. You have to deal with this stuff. Love has limits, says Lewis Smith in his book of that name, Love Within Limits. There's something Smith says love should not tolerate, like abuse, for example. And so the art of loving is difficult. And so in this context, the teacher, an expert in the law, they wanted to test Jesus, and he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Perhaps he was expecting a theological discourse. Jesus answered, love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. In other words, love God with your entire being, where God is first in your life, where your greatest affection and your greatest devotion is on God and on pleasing Him. I actually believe that we live for God's pleasure. We live for God's pleasure. We exist for His pleasure. And loving God means that we try to please Him. This is worship, actually. When I say we live for God's pleasure and we serve for God's pleasure, it's worship. Everything must result in God, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, God being pleased with our lives. I teach this stuff in Africa, for example, and in the Caribbean. And we widen that understanding to things like sexual behavior. And I'll be talking to couples, married couples, and so on. And in Africa, that's a taboo. You don't talk about sex in public and so on. And we're trying to free them from that kind of cultural bondage. It is bondage. They see it as something, a taboo, it's obscene, and those kind of things. I say, who made sex? God did. So say, how can sex be a pleasure or be an act of worship to God? And they're like, I don't know. I never heard this before. all our being must bring pleasure to God. The way you study in school, God must be pleased because you love him and you want his favor and blessing upon your life. But not just that, you want God to be happy over you. You want God to rejoice over you. You play tennis, baseball, basketball, you run on the track team. You must do it to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. God must be pleased with you because you love him. You love him, you adore him. Your greatest affection and devotion is in pleasing God. That's loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your entire being. Notice it says with your mind. A mind is a terrible thing to waste, isn't it? And so many of us come to Bethel and other schools and we waste our mind. We don't love God with our mind. We don't study the issues. And then when we study the issues, we impose our predetermined biases upon the text and upon what God says. And we deconstruct scripture around what we desire and what we believe, rather than let the text speak to us and rather let God speak to us through the text. That's disconcerting. If we're loving God with our minds, it must lead us to the truth of God. Not our truth, which is no truth at all, but objective truth, truth in Jesus Christ. So our entire being is wrapped up in loving God. And when this man answered, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." In the Good Samaritan story, we switch text now. In the Good Samaritan story, it is now the man who came to Jesus and asked for eternal life, the first one. They tested Jesus. And the man told him the same thing that Jesus told the other person, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. But when Jesus said that to him, he wanted to justify himself. Verse 29 of Luke 10, we switched texts from Matthew 22 to Luke text. They're similar. And Jesus said to him, the man said, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus told the story, which you know, which I won't read because you know it already. The Good Samaritan. A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. We're going to talk about what love looks like. Stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up and left him half dead. And guess what happened next? Two people passed by, seeing this man in the bushes, half dead. And they did nothing. One was a priest and one was a Levite. I don't want to read too much into the text except to say that, to comment that these were two religious people, two church people in our modern day terms. And they passed by on the other side. They were too busy to love. Too busy to love. Some years ago, when I was a youngster, one of my mentors gave me a book, Prayers of Life, and one of the prayers was, "Lord, why did you teach me to love? Because the moment I said yes, you brought all kinds of people into my life that were very annoying." And he listed all kinds of people, prostitutes and criminals and people of sexual orientation that he was against and all this kind of stuff. And he said, "Lord, why did you bring these people into my life?" And God's answer was, "Don't worry, when these people came into your life, I came in among them." Loving is not easy. And in following Jesus, we don't get to choose just the nice, good-looking, smelling good people to love. He often brings into our lives people that we don't like, that we'd like to despise in truth and in fact. After all, the man who did something about it was a Samaritan. He was from the outcast. He was considered of low esteem. You shouldn't even associate with him. Taking it that this man who was beaten up was a Jew. I don't know that, but let's just say he was. And the Samaritan, the man who least thought would do something about it, did something about it. The priest did nothing. The Levite did nothing. Renewed Ministries director did nothing. Bethel College staff and students did nothing. But here comes a drunkard, an alcoholic, a person on the other side, a person who we least expect. And not only did he come off his donkey, the text says he had compassion on him when he saw him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, a hotel, or perhaps it's urgent care, to take care of him. And the next day he paid the bill and said, look after him, and when I'm on my return trip, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. What is biblical loving from this text? What do we learn? Number one is that love is inconvenient. Love is inconvenient. I've had experience with that. I don't like interruptions and inconveniences, I must tell you. And as a professor at the Jamaica Theological Seminary years ago, God taught me that. The hardest time of the year for me was when I had to grade papers and hand in papers within a certain time. It was high pressure time. And correcting papers, grading is one thing, but correcting papers. I was committed to correcting, not just grading, and helping my students see their mistakes. I had copious notes in the margins. That was before on computers, of course. And I hated interruptions. One day somebody came by to interrupt me, and I was very upset about it. And the Spirit of the Lord says, your love is too convenient. You must welcome interruptions. He told me on another occasion, he says, you're not their master, you're their servant. Love is inconvenient. There are not things that you're going to do or be able to predict in loving someone. And not only is it inconvenient in terms of interruptions, it may be inconvenient in terms of the truth. There is such a thing as an inconvenient truth. You may not be ready to hear what the love person says. Many of us are not ready to hear what God says about our lives. And we've been here all week and God is telling us stuff about our lives. And it's an inconvenient truth because we've developed a life of our own making. We have made God in our image and he's trying to break through that, and it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. God, you're messing up my life. You're trying to mess up my plans. Come on, God. I came to Bethel to do this. I know you're telling me to do something else. Inconvenient. Love is also disruptive. It's disruptive. This man was on a schedule, you see. He was on a schedule, you see. He was going about his business. The priests and the Levites were also on schedule. They had appointments. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time almost. I'm just getting warmed up. But moving along. They're on a schedule. He had things to do. You have classes to go right now. And God may disrupt that plan. He may tell you to wait at the altar. He may say, I need to talk to you. I need to love you. I need for you to receive my love. I need for you to deal with stuff in my life. God may disrupt your schedule. Disrupt your timetable. Not only is loving in the Bible inconvenient and disruptive, it's sacrificial. Sacrificial. This man had to bring this man into an inn and pay for him. That was not on his budget. How do you like God bring somebody into your life and now you have to care for that person? I know what that feels, Sean, these days because of my ministry in Africa and all the people that I mentor. COVID has just overwhelmed my life. Because they have needs. When your country is on total lockdown, which America has not experienced, but other countries have total lockdown, you can't go anywhere. People are hungry. And they need help. I've had to raise money and send my own. We had a volcano in St. Vincent in the process during COVID. St. Vincent had the ignominy of having multiple crises at the same time. They had a dengue outbreak, dengue fever. They had COVID and they had a volcano at one and the same time. I mean, this is really, really unfortunate, isn't it? They sent me a message. We have needs, the volcano has disrupted. People have to be in shelters. What do I do? Do I say, it's none of my business? Listen to what John says. If you say you love God, who you have not seen, yet you have your brother, your sister who you see, and you don't love them, how does the love of God reside in you? You don't know God. That's why the greatest commandment is two things. To love God and to love your neighbor. You can't love God and not love your neighbor, John says. In actual fact, your demonstration of love for God, your devotion and affection for God that I talked about earlier, must be practically demonstrated in how you treat your roommate, your classmate, your fellow athlete, the person who snores and calls you sleep at night. In the final analysis, biblical love is not just inconvenient, disruptive, sacrificial, it's downright dangerous. Dangerous. It cost Jesus his life. That's a sacrifice. But he knew the dangers before he even came to earth. And when we are loving people, you're going to get betrayed. You're going to get stabbed in the back. I've had all of those experiences. I believe the deepest of human pain is betrayal. To love somebody and they turn against you and stab you in the back and use you and throw you away like a dirty piece of cloth. That's hard to take. And I've experienced that multiple times from my childhood and onward. And yet the Spirit of God and the Word of God pulsatingly within me says, you've got to still love, you've got to still forgive, you've got to still hope, you've got to still release the person from what they have done. How do you love your enemies? That's dangerous. Cost Jesus his life. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You may not want to, but you will to. You don't want to, but you will to. You say, Lord, I don't like this person, but the Spirit of God says you must love them. Go wash their feet. Go serve them. Take them out to a meal. Become their friend. But it's dangerous, Lord. They could stab me in the back again. God knows this in his own son, Jesus Christ, at his sacrifice. Loving is a dangerous business. And as I travel all over the world and I meet people and more people come into my life, I recognize more and more the dangers of loving because I have no way of knowing exactly all about these persons that I take into my life, do I? I would have to hire a private investigative firm, and even then, but you know the thing about it is the inconvenience, the disruption, the sacrifice and the dangers of love spring forth into the beauty of love. You'll never see your life and other people's lives transformed without love. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. How did we get changed? Because God gave his son to change us. We're out of time. And so you want your roommate to be changed? You want your friend whose lifestyle you don't like to be changed? Love them. Love them. Be willing to tell them, I really don't agree with the way you live. That's okay, but love them still. How about loving somebody who's on the other side politically instead of hating them? Why don't we love them? You don't have to agree with their philosophy or their political ideas, but love them. We are not called to collect haters as we go through life, you know, as Christians. It's not hate objects, it's love objects. People are to be loved, not to be hated. Hate is a traffic of the enemy. He traffics in hate. The devil traffics in hate and confusion. Christians traffic and live in love. We must be willing to be stretched by the love of God for us and ask God to give us the grace to love others. It's not easy. It can only be done by the power of His Spirit and a willing heart. This man risked everything, the Samaritan, and he won a friend. He won a friend. Jesus risked everything, and he won us. He won you. So now we must be Jesus to others in love and in truth. Bow your heads with me in prayer. You know, a musician could just come and just play quietly. We're out of time slightly. But I just wanted to pause and think about the way you love. God has loved you, as I just said, sacrificially. Jesus gave his life for you. He came, he knew the dangers of it. He knew it was going to be disruptive and inconvenient. And he knew that he was going to die, but he did it. And now he says, you now must be broken for others. You now must have your life poured out for others, especially those you despise and you don't like. You may not agree with how they live their lives. You may not agree with their socio-political agenda, but you must love them as persons, even though you don't like their agenda. But we confuse the agenda with the person, you know. And we hate when we should be praying. And we should be reaching out. And taking them to lunch and listening to them and saying, I love you. I cherish you as a person. I value you. I prize you. I invite you to ask God to teach you to love. But as you ask God to teach you to love, be willing to be inconvenient. Made inconvenient, be inconvenienced, be willing to be disrupted, be willing to experience the sacrifice and the dangers of love, but the joy of loving. You've won your enemy, they've turned around, they become a Christ follower. What a great love! Will you? Those who want to love like this, stand to your feet. Oh, don't rush. Take your time here now. This is love we're talking about. And you don't know what direction God will take you in. You want to love like this. Inconvenient, disruptive, sacrificial, dangerous. For the value and the worth of the person, the good of the person. For the joy of God. Because you're devoted to God and your highest affection is on Him. You want to please Him, so you love those who are unlovable or not so lovely. Will you stand to your feet? I want to pray for those who want to love like this. Not easy. Not easy. Not easy, but that's what the world needs. That kind of love. I'm going to ask Sean to come and pray. Just feel led to ask Sean to pray for us. Will you, Sean? Oh, God, help us.
Thank you, Courtney. God, we do thank you for your message, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you led the way. You always went before us. You gave your life up on a cross. It was love that motivated you, Lord. It was love that called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. It is love that cares for us even while we're still sinners. Even while we trip, it was your love that catches us. And so, Lord, as we experience that love, Lord, you call us to give that love. And I pray that you'd give opportunity today for each of us, both to receive that, but to give that. And, Lord, would you bring us back tonight, 8 p.m., to continue this journey of understanding who you are and what it means to be Kingdom of God people. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.